We're going to be going and talking once again on a series that I started last week that the Lord laid on my heart on the kingdom of God. Last week we talked about the fact that God wants and demands that he be first. He doesn't want to be one amongst many. He wants to be first. And Jesus notified us of that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where he tells us, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else that you would ever need in life will be added unto you." Amen? And so he's saying that God wants to be first. He wants to be first in your tithe and offering unto him. He wants to be first in your attendance in the Word of God and in the house of God. He wants to be first, as according to Proverbs 3:5, that in all things acknowledge him, put him first and foremost, and he will make your path straight. In everything in life, acknowledge God first. Bring him into the situation first and foremost, and all your problems, all those things, all those troubles will strangely disappear as you put him first and foremost. Amen? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a second part of the kingdom. We're going to be talking about the influence of the kingdom. Before I get into it, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to say something to you more than ask you a question. How many of you realize that you're not on the earth in the year 2015 as a coincidence? It's not a coincidence. It's not a perhaps, and certainly you are not a mistake. The Word of God tells us in Jeremiah chapter 4 that God knew you before time began. He called you by name. He knew the number of hairs upon your head. And Jeff, you made it easy for him. And he formed you, and he formed you in your mother's womb. And it says he created you according to his good what? His good purpose. It's God's purpose why you are here. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the plans that I have for you." God has plans for you, not to harm you or hinder you, but he has plans to give you a brilliant future and a brilliant hope. God has plans, so if you can think about it this way, God is so almighty, he knows the beginning, the middle, and the end of all things. So before you were born, he knew what family you would be born into. He knew what culture you would be born into. He knew what language you would speak. He knew what country you would be a part of. He knew what job, what education or whatever that you would have. He knew what job you would be in. He knew what neighborhood you would be living in. He knew what spouse you would have. He knows it all. And he created you for a specific sector of where he places you. And you are exactly where God wants you because you are the influence of heaven in your location apart from where he placed me, apart from where he placed others. You are exactly identifiable in God's eyes. He put you where he wanted you because ultimately it's not about you. You are the influence of heaven on earth. Amen? And so when we talk about influence, we're going to start, and I'm going to share, starting out with the very fact, I think that we all know that we are at the onset of a new presidential election. We see the debates. We see how everybody is kind of cantankerous one against another. And so we have the Democratic Party. We have the Republican Party. And we see on both sides, there are candidates who have rose up, put their name in the hat and say, "I want to candidate myself as a possibility of the next president of the United States." And so what happens is these candidates, for example, on the Republican side, they're good friends with each other. They know each other very well. They are in a alignment with each other on that particular party. But now, because they put their name in the hat, they are lambasting one another. They're kind of mudslinging one another because ultimately they want to disgrace the other one so that they could be lifted up. And then you have on the Democratic side, you have candidates doing the very same thing. Everybody is trying, striving for that ultimate goal that they would be the representative of their party, if you will. Amen? But then there's going to become the voting. It's called the primary election of who's going to represent the Democrats and who's going to represent the Republicans. And then when this begins to happen, the mudslinging is going to intensify. It's going to intensify greatly. And then you are not going to have candidates against candidates. You are going to have party against party. And all these major magnates, all these powerful human beings and corporations and industries that have volumes of money are going to back their man, and they're not going to leave anything unturned. They're not going to have any reservation of time, money, or effort. You are going to see that they are going to take their representative. You're going to see that person's name in the newspaper, on the radio, on the television, on the billboard, in the news. They're going to try everything and anything they can. And the mudslinging, by the way, is going to intensify, because they're going to try to disgrace the other party's candidate and raise their candidate, because ultimately what they want to do, they want to get your vote. They want to try to get you to agree that their kingdom agenda is going to be the right agenda that's going to bring healing and restoration to the larger kingdom, which is the United States of America. That's what the election is all about. But also there are two other kingdoms that are fighting for your vote. There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. God's kingdom, he is fighting for your soul. And the reason why I put it that way is because God ultimately, he wants that none shall be lost. But on the other side of the coin, there are the demons of hell that are trying to woo you over. They want you to side with them, join the fancy party that they have, because they want your vote. And what they both go after, as far as human beings go, they are going after the undecided vote. They're going after the individual that hasn't made a decision for Christ, because Satan knows if you've made a decision for Jesus Christ, you are signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood sacrifice of Christ. Amen? He has no ability to take you away from the loving hands of Jesus Christ and from the Father. But he's going to bite at you. He's going to bark at you. He's going to lie to you. He's going to snip at you. He's going to try to get you off kilter, if you will. But he can't steal your salvation. On the other side, God is trying desperately to go for the undecided soul, the one that hasn't made a decision, because he wants again that none shall be lost. And what I feel is so sad, over all the earth, every church that is a Bible-believing church, there are literally millions and millions of people in the churches today that are undecided. They haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ or to join the party of the kingdom of Almighty God. Amen? And so Jesus begins to open up to us, and he wants us to know those that are his. He wants us to know those that are participants in the kingdom of God. And so in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 3, you are going to find that Jesus, nine times, he says the word blessed. Amen? Blessed. And that word blessed is a Greek word that actually means, do you know what it means? It means happy. Jesus is the one that wrote the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Amen? It's right there. Nine times he says the word happy. So what I'm going to do, so you can have an understanding, that Jesus wants us to see the character of the people that are participants of God's kingdom. Here's what he says. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Keep going. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's a beautiful line. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then he says, rejoice and be glad, exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then he stops there. He begins to tell us the character of individuals that are participants in the kingdom of God, if you will. Amen? And he says two times, he says, you are the salt of the earth. He begins to give two analogies to bring home very strong points. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are. The word you is in the Greek, it is an emphatic position, which means you and you alone. In other words, all the problems in your area of society where God has placed you, if you want to see correction, God says, you bring the correction. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You do it. No one else is going to do it. I've put you there that you will be the salt. You will be the light, if you will. Amen? So Jesus turns around. Who's he speaking to here? He's not speaking to ordinary Christians. He's not speaking to those people who don't come to church all the time. He's not speaking to those people who don't come into fellowship with one another as they should. He's not speaking to people that spit in his face and give him a token instead of giving him the first fruit of all that they have been given from God. He's not speaking to people that don't know his word. He's not speaking to people that don't spend time in devotion with him. He's not speaking to people that don't put him first and foremost in every facet of life. He's not speaking to those people. Why? Because they have no influence. Matter of fact, they need to be influenced. He's speaking to disciples. He's speaking to those loyal, committed followers that have the mindset of the kingdom of God. And he's basically saying, you, he says, starting out in verse 12, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Salt. He's saying to us that we are to be salt in the earth. And salt, basically, what he's not saying is we are not to be salt in a salt shaker. Salt has a tendency to want to hang out with other salt. Jesus isn't saying that. He says, you need to be the salt of the earth. Because in the days of old, even nowadays, somebody had just shared it with me, there are cultures, even in our country, that don't have refrigerators. There are places in areas of the United States and third world countries that don't have refrigeration. So the meat will get spoiled. So what they do, they bask the meat with a whole lot of salt on both sides so as to retard the decaying process of the meat. Because salt in and of itself is an antibacterial repellent. And Jesus is giving the implication here that the earth is nothing but stinky, rotted meat. And he's saying, but you are the salt of the earth, of this dying world, a people that are dying, a people that are falling apart at the seams. I've given you the privilege. I've anointed you as my followers, as my disciples. You are the antibacterial agent that will stop the death trap that they're into. You are the salt of the earth. But if you stay in the house, only want to stay in the church, there are people that where I've placed you, where I've segregated you away from others in your workplace, in society, in the neighborhood, that are dying, and you are the answer to their death. You are the resolve that can bring restoration and hope into their life. Amen? So he tells us that we are the salt of the earth. Because salt, of course, was used. Everybody could understand it when he was speaking. Because salt was used as an antibacterial repellent. It was used to stop the decaying process of meat. Salt was also used for something else in Jesus' day. They had flat roofs on their homes. And those flat roofs were used for a plethora of different reasons. Because they didn't have porches. And so what they would do, that when people came to visit, everybody went to the roof. That's where they would conduct, that they would host any visitors that would come. And also, if there was any kind of celebration, if there was any kind of parties, any wedding, any aftermath party for after a wedding, they would always be conducted on the roof. And so there was a lot of activity that went on the roof. People that lived in the house, if they wanted to get fresh air, they didn't have porches again, they went up on the roof. And all kind of activity was up on the roof. In Acts chapter 10, you'll remember that Peter, when he was waiting for the supper to be prepared in Simon the tanner's house, he goes up on the roof. And he wants to close his eyes for a while. And that's where Jesus begins to speak to him and tells him that I want you to go to Cornelius's house, the centurion. It was up on the roof. So all activity, all trespassing, every party, every social event was up on the roof. And because of that, people would walk on the roof. There would be gangs of people. If they were having a wedding celebration, there were probably 40, 50 people up on the roof. And after a period of 2 or 3 years, what would happen, they would start wearing paths and gutters in the roof, and eventually, when it rained, the roof would leak. So what they had to do, they had to go and they had to take something called gypsum. They had to take the gypsum, they had to mix it with water and start creating a paste, but then they had to add salt to the gypsum and watered paste because the salt would cause this to begin to coagulate and harden just enough that it would be pliable. Then they would take this pliable paste and they would spread it on the roof like we do with tar today on a flat roof. They would spread it and they would build up those areas that were guttered and they would spread it out. And once it was spread out properly, then the sun would come down, it would bake it, and it would turn it into a sealant. And it would work well for another 2-3 years. The problem is the salt didn't lose its saltiness, but the gypsum was so bitter that the bitterness of the gypsum superseded the saltiness of the salt. In other words, the gypsum overrode the saltiness of the salt. The salt was not good for anything anymore because it was all intermixed with the bitterness of the gypsum. And because of that, you come to find that the salt couldn't be used as for the most important purpose, to bask the meat, to cause the decaying process to be stopped. It was of no value anymore. The only thing that the salt was good for is to be trampled on. And so I want you to understand what Jesus was referring to here. He's saying this. He's saying that so many Christians have sort of joined forces with the enemies of the cross. So many people have come and intermingled with the unsaved to a place where you're not ministering to them, you've joined forces with them. So many Christians have gone and have one foot in the world, one foot in the church, and they're so mixed up. They are so overwhelmed with the filth and the perversion of society that Jesus says, you're not good for anything. Except for, he says in verse 13, that you would be trampled on. Church, we need to hold on to the uniqueness of our saltiness. We need to hold on that we become different and peculiar, strange from the things of this world. We cannot be as like the rest of the world. We cannot be as like them. We have to be different. We have to be unique. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He didn't say that because of the fact that what you do at Bible study, what you do in the house of God, how you keep your agenda in the church, how you perform the functions of your service. No, he said, you are the antibacterial agent that is going to be the repellent, that is going to stop the death trap of so many people out there. I've created you. I've formed you. I've given you a purpose. I've placed you where I've placed you. I've given you the job that you have. I've put you in the neighborhood that you are living in. I've put you in the family that you have so that you would be the salt that would stop the death that is warranted upon their lives in this moment. Can you give the Lord a shout of praise? Amen. He not only says you are the salt of the earth, he said you are the light of the world. A city set that is set on a hill. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. In ancient Israel, the houses then as well as now were built on hillsides. If you've ever been in Europe anywhere, that's generally what they do. They build their homes on hillsides. And the houses were made out of a white limestone. And so the people in the house, when it was dark, They would light a candle. The candle wasn't on ground level. The candle was at waist level, at least waist level, on a table of some sort, whether it be a candle, whether it be a lantern. And what it did, it illuminated the inside of the house while it was dark. Well, the illumination of that light would be then broadcasted out of the house through the windows, would come and kind of reflect off the white limestone on the outside, which would emulate the light even more. So if you were a citizen walking around in the dark, they didn't have street lights, you would have the privilege to kind of maneuver a little bit, because the light would be shown enough from all the houses to give you enough light that you could still maneuver through that small society up on the mountainside. Amen. Jesus says to us, as you see here, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, a city that is set on a hillside. In other words, you can't be a hidden Christian. You can't be a CIA Christian on a covert operation. You can't be an undercover agent type Christian. God wants you, God wants me, to come out and let our light be shown. So many people are coming out of the closet nowadays. God wants us to come out of the closet. God wants us to become who we say that we are. We need to start showing the light of Jesus Christ, because let me tell you something. In our world that we live in, there is so much perversion, so much pornography that is coming at us through a television set and also through the theater. There's so much coarse joking and bad language that's coming at us and from every different direction. So many manners of filth that is coming at not only us, but our family and our children. And here, lo and behold, the church just sits down and does nothing about it. But Jesus turns around and says, but you are the light. But you're supposed to be the light. And if you're saying, this is dismal, this is a problem, this is dark, well, you're the light. He said, if you will turn on your light, you are the antidote that's going to bring correction to the situation. You are the light of the earth. You are the light that I've placed on the earth. And here's the question, are you the light? Are you the light in your family? Are you the light in your workplace? Are you the light in your neighborhood? Are you the light amongst the company of your friends? Or are you as dark as they are? And you have the audacity to constantly complain about the light. Jesus said, you are the dark. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Why are you the light of the world? Because Jesus is the light of the world. And because he's the light of the world, as you have embraced him as your Lord and Savior, you have now become a main component of heaven on earth. That's called ambassadorship. You know what a true ambassador is? An ambassador is one who is from a nation that is sent to a foreign nation, and he or she stays there, and they don't function under the citizenship, the operation, the rules, and the regulations of that foreign land. They are under the conduction of the homeland. And the homeland, the people that have sent that ambassador, they will tell the ambassador what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say, where to go, where not to go, and so on and so forth. They are completely orchestrated by homeland operation. I want you to understand, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you and I are not of this world. We are in this world, but not of this world. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom. We have been sent here by God Almighty. And what we are to do, we are to be as like Christ, the example he gave us. I come not to speak my words, but the kingdom of heaven's words, the Father's words. I've come not to say, do my will, but my Father's will. We are to go not where we want to go, but where he tells us to go. We have to lend an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying, and we are to be obedient. If you're going to be an ambassador, he's saying, I want you to be influential. I want you to influence those in darkness with the light that is celebrated from heaven. You are my ambassador. You are my salt. You are my light. So beacon that light and become saturated with a saltiness that the world will not cause you to be intermingled, and you'll lose the uniqueness of your saltiness. We are to maintain who we are, especially in this final hour, if you will. Amen. That's why Jesus goes on and says in verse 15, he said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. I heard Ray refer to this. We are to be visual Christians, visible Christians. Don't say, I'm a Christian, and nobody could ever tell the difference between you and the unbeliever. We are to be different. You have to let your Christianity shine. That's why he says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not hear your good words. Not hear your good words. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Anybody ever have a television set that you see the picture but you can't see, you can't hear any sound? You ever have a TV like that for a little while before you had to call somebody and throw the TV out the window? Because I'll tell you what, that's only a half a blessing. You get the picture, but you really don't see, you don't hear anything, and we want to hear what they have to say. Amen? Jesus didn't say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. He said, or hear your good works, that they may see your good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And not, now get this, see your good things that you do. How many of you know that the unsaved do good things? Do good things as well. The unsaved, they visit hospitals. The unsaved, they take care of orphans. The unsaved, they take care of the people that are hungry, that are broken, that are in a state of despair. The unsaved, they give a whole lot of money for various reasons. They build new hospitals, new rehabilitation centers. The unsaved do a whole lot of things. Jesus didn't say, let your light shine before men that they may see your good things that you do. He said that they may see your good works. What is the difference between a good work and a good thing? Well, it's spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. If you look up here, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what a good work is? A good work is when you do something to benefit someone else in the most unselfish way, and God Almighty, and only God Almighty, gets all the credit. When you are willing to do something and you will give yourself as a drink offering for the benefit of someone, not necessarily somebody you know or a person in your household or even a close friend, but when you do it for a neighbor or someone that's a stranger to you, when you give and you are giving for the benefit of somebody else being blessed, you are going to do it, and God Almighty will get the credit. You don't get any credit for it. You tell them who sent you and why they have been blessed through you and who is the blesser. Amen. So we come to find that God is wanting to receive a good name. So don't do things haphazard. Don't do things sloppy. If you're going to do something for someone, do it to the best of your ability, because ultimately, God receives the benefit from it. Amen? And he goes on, and Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Your Father, not their Father, your Father. Why? Because you're not here to bring influence to other Christians. You are here to bring influence to the unsaved. And when you go before them and you become the salt to their dying situation, and you begin to bring restoration because of the saltiness that God has given you, and or you become the light that brings hope to a hopeless situation in their life. They may have been one that may have laughed at you. They may have mocked your Christianity. They might have jeered against you. They might have ridiculed you. They might have stuck their tongue out at you at times when you tried to minister to them. But let me tell you something. When God allows for their world to crumble, when their world falls apart, they're going to look at you, and if they see that you are unique, if they don't see that you are intermixed with the things of this world, if they see that you have been called out from among all the people, all the society, and you are different, when they see the difference in you, they're going to come to you. And when they come to you, you are going to have the right words to say to them. And God, through you, is going to speak to them, and the kindness of God is going to bring them out of their dire situation, and they're going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and that's what God is intending for you and I. We have to be the mouthpiece of Almighty God. You have to be the one that has a word to say that God will be able to speak it through you, and God will get all the credit for it. Amen? God's going to get all the credit for what is being said. And it says that they will glorify your Father. The word glorify means make a big deal. They will know that God Almighty, the God that you serve, and the God that they laughed at and mocked in the past, they will recognize He's the one and only true God. He will be lifted up like a billboard before them in their own heart. There will be a change in them. But I want you to catch something as we're about to close, something very, very important. Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse 32 and 33. Something very powerful. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Church, this is one thing that I think that most Christians miss. When you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you are on your way to heaven, shouting jubilee. Amen? But when you are a true disciple, that you pick up your cross and you follow Him on earth, heaven comes to earth through you. The miraculous will begin to break loose. I believe there's a whole lot of Christians that are never going to see heaven till they get to heaven. They're not going to see heaven. They're not going to see the expose of heaven, the miracles of heaven breaking loose in their life on earth. Why? Because they have denied Christ amongst men. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Christ is saying in so many words, even in this hour, why is it you turn around and you dance and you shout and you praise and you have tears in your eyes and you're worshiping me here in the house, but when you go out there, you're like the frog in the cartoon. All you say is, ribbit. You never use my name. You never let anybody know that you and I have a relationship. Why is it you can come in here and you can go through a whole dynamic of exercise of blessing me, showcasing, jumping, dancing, praising, worshiping? You go out there in society, you never let men or women or children know that you and I are joined together at the heartstring. How is it that you have such audacity that you turn around then and you will ask something of my Father by the power of attorney in my name and think that I'm going to do something for you? It's not going to happen. I went to the cross for you. I died for you. I bled for you. I got brutalized for you. I got scourged and beat. They pulverized me. I went there of my own accord in your place. That's what I did for you. And then you turn around and you don't want to exercise the opportunity to bring healing to somebody. You see somebody is dying. You see marriage is falling apart. You see people that are sick, and you never confess me before them. You never let them know that I am the way, the truth, and the life. You never let them know that I am the answer to their situation. And then you have the audacity to say, Jesus, I'm going to use your name. I'm coming with prayer because you said, whatever you ask, ask of the Father in my name. You can ask till the cow jumps over the moon. I guarantee you, I am not a man that I should lie. I am God, and I am true to my word. And therefore, if you denied me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven. Nothing, no things of heaven are coming down to you. You are not going to see the miraculous break loose in your life because of your denial. But yet you had the audacity to also publicize. At water baptism, you made a public declaration. When you came out of the water, you turned around and said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is nevertheless no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. I am alive now. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I've died with Him. I've been buried with Him. I've resurrected with Him. I am now glorified with Him. I'm now seated at the right hand of the Father with Him. You say all these things, but yet there's no influence. There's no influence because you won't open your mouth. And the whole reason why I've created you was influence. for the influence of heaven to come through you, that I could save the world that is dying. You are the salt, and you are the light, but you won't open your mouth and say anything. And I want you to know that is the only way you're going to see heaven come to earth and be marveled by the miracles that I want to present. It only comes when you confess me before men. You know what we look at here, church? I know we're kind of small in number. We're growing. God is bringing people in. But here's the truth. We're like a football team. We're a football team. Anybody like football? This is the huddle. This is the huddle. How many of you would pay $100 a ticket to watch a professional football game and watch 11 men dressed in uniform get into a huddle and stay in that huddle for one solid hour? How many of you would want to pay that kind of money to watch a football team get, I don't care if it's a high school team, stay in a huddle for one solid hour and never come out of the huddle? What good is that? We don't want to see that. We don't mind they get in the huddle for 25 or 30 seconds, but we want to see when they break the huddle, they get on the front line, that they're going to have influence. They're going to move forward. They're going to have impact. Things are going to happen. When they get in the huddle, they're talking to each other because they've already exercised the program. Everyone has a specific assignment. You know this. Your grandson played professional football. They have a specific assignment. And when they broke the huddle, they get out there and they all have to conduct the assignment that has been given them or everything gets messed up. But we want to see influence. We want to see that they gain, and they gain because ultimately we want to see a touchdown. But if you just stay in the huddle, what influence are you out there? It's kind of like the bowler. I'm getting into the habit of using sports. Kind of like the bowler. You ever watch a bowler, a professional bowler? Not some scum drum like me that I go once every 5 years. But I mean, they have the bowling shirt with the little decal. They have the bowling pants. They comb their hair a certain way. They have a ball that has been measured for their own weight, and they have it drilled so that they can have whatever they're going to do fancy with their wrist, whatever. And they have it. They have it right there. They have everything tweaked. They have the Fred Flintstone look. You know, I like this. I have a path right here. They have the Fred Flintstone look, and they get up on their front heels, and they start to go. And watch this here. And they do this signature. Look at the signature. I mean, I look good, don't I? And they look good. They go like that, and they have a gutter ball. It was all for nothing. It was all for show. There was no impact. You can go through the show. You can put on the greatest performance. You can go out there and tell people, you ought to see what we do in our church. Oh my goodness, you ought to see our pastor. He's like the quarterback. You ought to see the praise and worship team. They're like the offensive line that is getting you going. You ought to see how we do things in our church. You ought to see how we conduct service. Nobody cares about that. People drive past this building all the time. They don't care what's going on in here. If they had any concern, they'd be in here. They don't care about what you're doing. They don't care about how you dress. They don't care about the show you put on. They only care about the fact, do you have any impact in their life? They're in desperate need. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But you're not getting out there and telling them about Jesus Christ and being the influence of the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of the church, of this building, or of how we do things. It's all about you are an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And God wants us out there. Yes, it's wonderful that we huddle. But once we huddle and we get the game plan, we edify, we encourage, we uplift, we salute the Lord Jesus Christ together corporately. But when we step out the doors, the game's on. And don't go out there and tell them how wonderful we do things. There's no concern about what we do here. You tell them about Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ. He is the only reason why you are here. He has given you the paperwork to go out. It's called His Word. You go out and you share the Word of God with others. It's the Word that has set mankind free. You are the salt of the earth. Don't get yourself entangled with the bitterness and filth of this world. Hold on to your uniqueness. Hold on to the difference that God has created you to be. We saw it in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them. Be a touch of no unclean thing. Be separated, and I will receive you. I will bless you. Whatever you need, it will be given to you. I leave you with this story. There was a honeymoon couple, just got married. hours earlier. Very, very, very bad stormy night. They were heading to the Pocono Mountains for their honeymoon. They took a side road, and the man was so enamored by his new bride, he couldn't wait to get to the honeymoon suite. And they're driving along, and it's dark. He hits a water slick because it's raining pretty hard, and bam, he hits a tree. Gets knocked out. He's knocked out for quite some time. When he comes to, he happens to notice that his new bride is pretty bludgeoned and bleeding. She looks like she's almost dead. So in his half-conscious state, he doesn't know what to do. There's no automobiles because it's on a back road. And he goes down a ways, and he sees there is a light, and he recognizes it's a house. And as he goes, he's about 150 yards. He leaves the car, and he leaves his bride there momentarily to go seek help. He sees this house. When he sees the house, he sees, oh, lo and behold, there's a sign on the door. It says, Dr. Bill Joseph. And he's so excited. Oh, my goodness, what favor. I have a doctor here that I can go to. So he's knocking at the door and knocking at the door, and he's bleeding a little bit. And this old man, 83 years old, comes to the door, and he says, yes, son, can I help you? He says, listen, doc, he said, I just wrecked my car. There's no traffic coming. I don't know what to do. You're my only hope. I need you to come and look at my wife because she's hurting. She's bleeding. He said, oh, I'm sorry, son. He said, I don't practice anymore. I've been retired for a number of years. The man was so frustrated. He was so taken back. He looked at the doctor and he said, if you don't practice, take down your sign. Take down your sign. If you're not going to practice what God has called you to practice of bringing forth the word of God, take down your sign. Quit telling people, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus Christ. I've accepted him in my life. And then you have no influence because you don't spend time with him. You don't put him first and foremost. Take down your sign. Because God is looking for men and women who are going to go public. People that are not just ordinary Christians. He's looking for disciples. He's looking for people that are going to follow his word to the letter, to the T. He's looking for people that are going to go out and they are going to become the salt and the light, and they are going to be the influence that's going to influence the kingdom of God on the earth. And you are going to see there's going to be a great celebration where your children are going to be saved, your household is going to be saved, and many are going to come into the reality of the kingdom of God because of your influence. Can you say amen? That's what God has intended for us in this hour.